God, we bless you and we give you praise. We thank you, Father, for letting us have the privilege of praising you and lifting up the name of your Son. And Father, we pray you accept the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, and bless our understanding, Father, as we study your holy word. Father, we pray a blessing upon the whole service. We ask you to bless the word as it goes forth today. Father, we pray for those whose hearts might be heavy because it is 9/11, as we have come to 4 years after the tragedy that struck our nation. And Father, we pray for those whose hearts are heavy, that you might make them acceptable to receive the gospel. And Father, above all things, we pray that the gospel would be preached, that they might hear it, for there is no hope apart from the cross of your Son. We pray that you let the message of the cross go into the hearts of those that are grieving. We give you praise today, honor, and glory. We ask it in the name of your holy Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and in his righteousness we pray. Amen. Amen. I'd like to call for the reading of the word. I guess I'm going to ask Brother Randy if he would come today and share in the reading of the word. Amen.
Morning, Saints. Morning, Saints. We're reading the Old Testament Psalms, Straight Gate Ministries. Today's reading from Psalms 119:9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. With all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinance of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on thy precepts and regard thy ways. I shall delight in thy statutes. I shall not forget thy word. Deal bountifully with me, thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide thy commandments from me. That's from the Old Testament. The New Testament reading from, we'll be reading from 1 Peter, 3rd chapter, 17 verse. For it is better in God to will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water, and corresponding to that baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lust of man, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking, parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dispensation. And they malign you, but they shall give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead.
Amen.
That's his word.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. We thank Brother Randy for the reading of the word. And let's see what we have here. Let's see. Okay, amen. Amen. We give the Lord praise and I think she said she's gonna leave early today here. Oh, that's yours, you can take that with you. Okay. Amen. All right, we thank Sister Collier for stopping by to bring us some information here. Amen. So we're going to go ahead and take a look today. We have a special topic here today. And, of course, you know, I did want to take just a few minutes to address the fact that this is the anniversary of 9/11, which is 4 years in our past now. Seems like it was just yesterday. And I remember exactly where I was. I think everybody who took that in, whenever it happened, wherever you were, you probably remember where you were when it took place. And let's just say that I had hoped that after the events took place that it would make a lot of changes, which it did make a lot of changes, but it just, I don't know, it seems like it didn't do as much as what I thought, because people were very zealous to come and worship God for a short time after it happened. And now 4 years down the road, we're kind of back where we were. And it's always amazing how people do that. They call upon God when there is a time of crisis and trouble, and they don't normally call upon God, you see. And I think it's just, I just pray that people would stay close to the Lord and realize that he's always close to us. And I'm also flat, just, I don't know what to say, my mind is overtaken when I think about the way people are so ill-taught about events like this. And I was listening to some of them this morning, and people, what the common consensus among people is that they think that everybody who dies goes to heaven. And that's one of the greatest, most evil fallacies that has ever hit planet Earth, because not everyone who dies goes to heaven. And that's a sad thing, and people think that that's so, and they ignore the gospel. And so many times you see the gospel ignored or suppressed, and that troubles me when I hear that, because I believe that, and this is what I think, and my opinion, everybody always talking about their opinion, I have one too. And so I'm freedom of speech is something I believe in, so I'll say what I think. And, of course, this is what I believe, and that is that America, having been and being the most blessed nation on top side of planet Earth, was equipped by God because of the fact that she was pursuing God when she initially came here. That was with godly intentions that they came in order that the gospel would be spread around the world according to the commandment of Jesus Christ. And so we were blessed with all the wonderful things that have really changed the way we live today. such as electricity, telephones, mass communication, TV, radio, everything else, all of those things. And this is the reason why I say that, because we never had those things until America was founded. See, those things didn't exist. But now, you know what? You cut the electricity off, most people are completely unhappy. Because we have so many things that are dependent upon electricity, air conditioning, telephone, radio, TV. If there was a way you could stop cars all at once like you do electricity, you'd be talking about unhappy then. Boy, we'd really be mad then. We had to go back to the horse and buggy or walking, you see. But certain things, I mean, you know how it is, those of us who have become accustomed to all these wonderful things. And these are things that I believe are the blessings of God that he gave to a nation that feared him and that walked with him, you see, during its initial installment. Now we're at the place where that's no longer true. The nation in general rejects the counsel of the God and also the Bible. They reject the Bible, and the Bible is being assaulted along with the truth of the Word of God. And so I have to say, I don't know, I wish that the church, those who are the remnant of believers who really believe the truth, would be more vocal and take a stronger stand even than we do. And I think we could get somewhere, and I believe we will, because I understand that God will protect us. Just like in Zephaniah, when we were reading, as God was dispensing judgment over here in the second chapter that we read, he said that the remnant of his people would possess the things of those. And we're not interested in possessing anything on this earth, because we understand the gospel tells us that God is going to destroy the creation anyway and recreate it. We're looking for new heavens and new earth. So it's not that we're trying to amass things for ourselves and say we're God's people, therefore we want all the stuff. We're not greedy either. Some people are trying to sell that in the name of God, but we're not. We know that God is going to destroy the whole thing, and the earth will be created new. The Bible tells us that all things will go out of existence in this creation. It'll be folded up like a scroll. It'll flee from the presence of him who sits upon the throne, tells us in Revelation, and there will be no place found for them. See, so all of this is going away. We have no hope built up on any material thing in this world. And so we're not preaching that. I want to make that clear. But we are preaching that God has promised new heavens and a new earth, you see, that will come forth, in which righteousness will dwell forever and ever. And those will be the true and precious riches. And so we're not laying up treasure here on earth. And we're not looking to do that. I'm not trying to teach anybody to do that. But it's okay to have what you have while you're here, and God will bless us to do what we have to do. And I just pray that the people of God will get tuned in on good stewardship. In other words, utilizing the things God gives us for his kingdom and his purposes, and to get the gospel, which is the only good news to this world, spread throughout America. First of all, we need to try to do some homework and get the people here right, get their minds off materialism and greed and all that, and self-aggrandizement and pride, and get it back into the Word. Let them see that God has given his Son. You know, when I think about it, all the tragedies that I've heard about, no matter what they were, whether it was the most recent one that we had, which was a terrible one, they say it was the worst national disaster in the history of America that we just recently experienced, either that or whatever, I don't think any of them compare to my thoughts when it comes to my mind to think about God sending his Son out of heaven. And him coming here in the midst of evil sinners and being misjudged, mistried, misunderstood, and crucified. See? And God did that because it was the necessary thing to do in order to impart salvation to anyone who trusts and believes in him. And so thinking about that, to me, that's the thing that pervades my mind, and it accelerates me into preaching these things that I say, even though I know they're not popular. You know, it's not popular to say that we need to take a look at how we evaluate things in our country and in our own personal lives. You know what? I don't think that we're going to make a big sweeping change and the whole country's going to hear the message and get right. It's unfortunate to say, because I think some people are so deeply seated in sin and in greed and in covetousness that they will not hear it. Their ears are hardened. But it doesn't mean that we shouldn't preach it. We ought to preach it just as well as Jesus did, because he preached to a generation that refused to hear him also and proceeded to crucify him, see? And so, but some people heard him and they got saved. As many as believed him, the Bible says, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God, even those that believe on his name. So those who were trusting in him got delivered. They got blessed. They got saved. And they were filled with the Spirit, and they have a promised future that is beyond anything that this world can give you. You see that? And so that's what we're talking about. We're talking about getting people's minds back into the solid truth, the Word of God. There are a few more copies of our lesson up here in case I think we have some other people just came in, maybe need one, if Randy might pass them back. And so we see that the Lord basically, he does have control of everything. Sometimes that's one thing that I'm comforted by. No matter what we go through, basically we have to keep in our mind that God is in control. Even if we happen to be in the midst of it, there's always some of God's people mixed in with other people when things happen. You know, it could happen to us, in other words. We could say, there's no promise that I can, that I'll be sitting in my house and everything will be fine and none of my stuff will be affected. God is not saying that. He's saying that whatever you go through, if you trust in me, no matter what happens, if my hand moves and causes it to be so, then I am with you, Jesus said. In trouble, I'm with you in sickness. I'm with you in health. I'm with you for better or for worse. You know, he makes a vow to us that he will be with us at all times. We know what Job went through. Think about him. He's a shining example of someone who went through great adversity. And you could see the hatred of Satan being flung out against him. And yet God stayed with him and he stayed with God all through the whole ordeal. And he was delivered and basically brought through, and he came through as gold tried by fire. See? And so we have to learn to be able to go through adversity. I wish I could say to everybody, if you trust in God, you'll never have any trouble. But that's not so. The Word doesn't teach that. So what I want to say is that when you do have trouble, still trust in God. Trust in him when you don't have trouble. Be with him all the time like he's with you all the time. And basically the blessing comes just in the relationship of knowing God and who he is. And so what I want to do and what I plan to do with the balance of my time here on earth is to go out and make as clear and plain as possible I can what people need to do to be saved, to be right with God. I want people to know Jesus Christ, the Savior, that he is the only Savior in the world. And so I intend to do that as long as I have breath. And so that's what I want to say concerning myself. And the Lord is making it possible for me to have access to spread the gospel in a greater manner to a greater number of people every day, and I thank him for that. But I do pray for everyone, those people who are grieving. You know what? The most comfort you can ever receive is to understand the truth, that there is a God who did give his son, that died for your sin, and he did it because he loved you, and there was no other way that we could be saved. See? No other way anyone could be saved. When you understand that and accept that that is true and realize what it means as far as God's love towards you, that's the best news you could ever receive. God will forgive you of everything or anything you have ever done, and this is the only way anyone can ever be forgiven, is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at that. I just wanted to say that, and I am praying that all these people, no matter what adversity they've been through, will hear the gospel. You know what? Sometimes we have to be humble before we ever will accept the gospel. I noticed that. You know, a lot of times pride stands in the way when people are not saved. They're too proud to hear from the Lord. And sometimes it takes humbling to bring a person to the place where they can hear what God is saying. God says, I love you. I've given you grace no matter what you've done your entire time. And I want to bless you and bring you closer to me and have you have a closer relationship with me. And look what he did. When you hear what he did, the extent that he went to, which is unimaginable for me, it boggles my mind to think that God would do that and allow his son to come here and be subjected to sinners and crucified and even left for dead, if you will. They didn't actually kill Jesus. We know that to be true by reading the biblical narrative. We know that Jesus gave his life. It was a completely willful thing on his part to give his life as a ransom for our sin, because since he had not sinned, he was not worthy of death, and there was nothing on earth or in the heavens or anywhere else that could actually take his life. See, we know that. So when he gave his life, it was a willful offering to the Father in order to make you and I clean, to make us free from all sin. And so when we understand that, that's the wonderful, one of the most awesome things about the gospel, is you come to understand that that's true. That what Jesus was doing, he was doing it completely according to prophecy that had already been spoken concerning him, and he was fulfilling the will of God, and he did that by his own free will. He was not being forced to do anything. See, he was willfully coming here to do what was necessary to make us clean in the sight of God. So that blows my mind in and of itself. But what I pray, and just to conclude this portion of the message, is that I pray that the people who are remembering 9/11 and remembering even Katrina, which is more recent in our minds, would somehow hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's my prayer. So that they can really have the true comfort and the peace that surpasses all understanding. You know, when I can think of times when I had the very least that I've ever had, and sometimes it takes that, coming to the least of what you have before you open your ear to hear what God says, what he has to say. And you know what? God can rebuild you. He told the the Jews over in the book of Joel that I will give back to you the years that the locusts have eaten. The locusts came in and destroyed all their crops and left them completely, we would say, penniless. That would be the equivalent of taking away all your money where you had nothing and didn't know how you were going to get your next meal. See, and basically the Lord says, if you return to me, then I will return to you, and I will give you back or restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten in Joel 2:25. See that? So he's able to do that. He can give us all kinds of material stuff. But we need to keep the proper perspective, understand that we need a relationship with him that's better than all the treasures of Egypt, like Moses found out. He found out that the reproach of Christ was better than the treasures of Egypt, and he went on to worship Jesus Christ, as it says in the book of Hebrews. So that's what I hope people learn, and that you and I know that. I hope we know that, because we have to know it first, and then we can proclaim it. We can go out and let people know that this is what the Bible says concerning the Son of God. But having said that, let's go ahead and take a look at our lesson today. We're going to go to, of course, we have an Old Testament passage, which we'll get back to, which is in the book of the Psalms, Psalms 119. But I want to call your attention right away to 1 Peter, and we're going to pick right up where we left off on last week. This time I want to talk with you on the topic of the equipment for progress, and we're going to define what we're talking about here as we go. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3, we looked at this passage from verse 17, the first part of this, all the way down in chapter 3, verse 17, clear through to chapter 3, verse 22 on last week. So we're going to go over it briefly just to refresh your memory, where the writer here says, who is Peter, the apostle, he says, "For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him." So he says, look at what Jesus did, the fact that he came into the world. He was subjected to death by obedience to God. The contrast here that I want you to see is that in the days of Noah, the whole world was not obedient to God. They refused to obey God. We studied that kind of thoroughly last week. We talked about the book of Genesis chapter 6, which is the background text that this refers to, when it said there that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth. And every thought in the imaginations of his heart was only evil continually. So he lived in Noah lived in a decadent world that rejected God. Now, you know what? That's what we're like, just the way it is today. Same thing I've said. Our world today rejects the counsel of God. And so we see here today that we're not really, we shouldn't be terribly shocked when we hear things like people voting on passing ordinances of same-sex marriage and the kind of stuff they're doing. Same thing was going on in the days of Noah. Jesus said, just as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in at the second coming of the Son of Man. And so we're looking for the world to be wicked like that again, except now, of course, it's more modern and it's wicked. You see, in the days of Noah, the same type of wickedness ran rampant in the world, and they held no particular moral standard. And it got worse and worse and worse and worse until the God determined that he would send judgment and start over, basically, is what he did. And it says there in verse 6 of Genesis that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. In chapter 6 of Genesis, I should say, that Noah himself found grace in the eyes of God. And so God took Noah, his wife, and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives, which was eight people. That's the eight people that Peter refers to here in verse 20. When he says that Noah, during the construction of the ark, and he says that the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. He's referring to the eight persons, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, that's the four guys and their wives. See? And we looked at that last week, and they were brought safely through the water when God baptized the world and brought judgment. The baptism of the world was the judgment of the world. The world was destroyed by baptism, if you will. And the same waters that baptized the world lifted up Noah, his three sons, and their wives to salvation. And so they were saved. And that's why Peter said it is not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. In other words, a spiritual baptism by believing in God and being obedient to God that makes us safe when we trust and believe in God. Now, it's not that we're saved by good works, but by faith in God and trusting in Him that He has provided a way of salvation for us. You see, because there's no amount of work that we could do to make ourselves right with God. But when we trust in God by faith, His righteousness is accounted to us, and that's how we're saved. So Peter says, keep this in mind. He says, it's better that if people mistreat you because you're doing the right thing and because you take the proper stance, that it's better to be treated badly or to suffer, he says, for doing what is right than for doing what is wrong. In other words, if you're doing wrong and judgment comes up on you, that's par for the course. But now notice what he says here in verse number 21 of 1 Peter 3. And corresponding to that, speaking of the baptism, he says, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he adds this phrase, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. In other words, his mission was a perfect mission. He came out of heaven, equal with God. He was face to face with the Father in eternity. And he came out of heaven, and when the fullness of time was come, Galatians chapter 4 and 4, verse 4 says, God sent forth his Son. He was sent by God into the world to be born in the manger in Bethlehem in Judea, of Judea in the days of Herod the king. And he came in order to partake of flesh and blood, just like us, see? And so that's what the writer to the Hebrews says, that he came and partook of flesh and blood, just like the children that he desired to save. So he had created man in his image, and then what he did was he came and bore our image and made himself into our image. And that's what happened in what we call one of the greatest miracles in the Bible, the incarnation of God, when God was incarnate in the flesh. The word incarnate means in the flesh. So when God became flesh, basically Jesus came into the flesh, and he was here to do a particular assignment from God. Now, the assignment is very important. We're going to talk about that just a little bit. But let's move on to the text that we want to look at. Jesus came through, first of all, and he was born in the flesh. He lived in the world without sin, without a spot, without a blemish, and he overtook and overcame and overpowered all the forces of darkness. Remember last week we talked about in Job when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan was also with them, that he asked Satan, had he considered his servant Job? And he subjected, Satan said, well, the only reason Job serves you, God, is because you blessed him with all these things. And he thought it was a material thing, and that's the reason why he's serving you. He said, but if you take all that stuff away from him, remember that? He said, and let me strike all that stuff you gave him, then he'll curse you to your face. See? And so God told Satan, go ahead, touch those things that he has. And then he allowed Satan to have access to destroy all the things in Job's life that he thought were the reasons why Job was serving him. And come to find out, Job still worshiped God when it was all done. And so basically we see Satan was unrelenting. He came again. God asked him, you know, you see my servant Job is an upright man who fears God even after all that stuff was gone. And then Satan said, skin for skin, and let me touch his body then. If you let me strike him with sickness, he'll curse you to your face. And so the Lord told Satan he could do that, but you cannot take his life. And so Job was stricken from head to toe with sore boils. His wife broke down and said, that's it, I've had it. She couldn't stand it anymore, you see. But yet Job said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. He said that God is able to sustain us even through sickness and disease, no matter what it is, see. And Job's faith was unshakable. And so we see that the demonic forces had a lot to do with what went on there in the story of Job. But now back in the days of Noah, we talked about demonic forces that had come into the world attempting to defile the human flesh, and that was one reason why God sent the flood to destroy men upon the earth, and he kept Noah and his family. And so that brings us kind of up to where we are. We're not going to be able to hit all those things we discussed in last week, but we see that In the days of Noah, the Lord brought to an end the giants that were in the earth in those days that had been caused by fallen angels that we call demons who had intermingled with the daughters of men. It says in Genesis 6, and saw them that they were fair and took unto them wives and all of that. And so Peter says that in the passage that we have here, that Jesus Christ came and he went while he was on his three-day mission after his death on the cross to preach to those spirits that had been held under everlasting chains for the judgment of the great day. And I think the reason he says that is summarized here in this last verse, because he says that Christ suffered for sins once and for all, the just for the unjust. His purpose was that he might bring us to God, it says here, and basically that he has gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. So when Jesus went down and proclaimed the victory to those angels who tried to destroy the possibility of salvation, he also collected the keys and all the authority of death and hell and the grave, and the angels, the principalities and powers were all made subject to him by the victory. And that's why last week we said he is the champion of the spiritual battle, because he had won the victory. He had obtained the victory, and he did it in the flesh. He came in the flesh, came through life, died, went into the grave, took up the authority, preached the gospel even to those that were dead, that were already perished, and let them know that the gospel of God is true, that he had promised even from eternity past, and took all power and authority, even from the demons that were locked down in everlasting chains. See that? Came up out of the grave after 3 days and three nights, completely victorious, and proclaiming the good news to us. And so this is the message of the early church, is that Christ came in. He is the champion of the spiritual battle. He defeated all those demonic hosts by himself. He had no help from man. He had no help from anyone. He didn't even have help from God. God turned his back on the Son. Remember that? And forsook him. See? And so Jesus, by himself, defeated death, hell, and the grave. And he did that, and all the principalities and powers were made subject to him. He got up in Matthew 28 and 18. He says, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. See that? So wherever power had been out of order, Jesus brought it back into alignment for the forces of good and for the forces of God, to give it to the children of God in order that they might use it in the world to preach the good news, the gospel of the salvation of man, which is by grace through faith in the Son of God. And so Peter, bringing all that together now, makes a turn here in 1 Peter 4 and says, therefore, that word therefore connects us to all that that happened in chapter 3. He says, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm all yourselves also. See that? Since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. See that? That is such a powerful instruction. We can't overdo this at all. There's no way we can overemphasize chapter 4, verse 1. Peter says, therefore, consider the mission of Christ. The fact that he was equal with the Father, came out of heaven, dealt with sin, corruption, disease, sickness, death, the devil and all the demons of hell, got up with all power and authority. He says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, that was the vehicle through which he did this, was suffering in the flesh, he says to you and me, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, there is a secret in that verse right there that I want to talk with you about today. There is a secret right there to tell us something that we can do when we deal with sin in our own lives. And it's concealed here in verse number 4. It's actually revealed in verse number 4. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. What I want you to see here, first of all, is that true progress is maturing in the precepts of the Word of God so that true life-changing results may become apparent to ourselves as well as to those with whom we interact in daily life. That's what true progress is for someone who is saved. Not so much saying, oh, I have houses and a chateau on the lake and this, that, and the other. That might be worth something, but it's not worth as much as the spiritual maturity that comes into your life as you understand the Word of God. And you'll see the reason why. Because look at Job. He had all the material stuff. When it went away, he became more of an example to the people around him about what faith was than when he had all the stuff, didn't he? See, people are going, boy, you can't, his faith is unshakable. All that stuff he had is gone. He still loves God. He's still praises the Lord. He's still worshiping the Lord. He's still saying the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Bless his holy name. See, he knew what faith in God was. He knew that a relationship with God was worth more than anything that he possibly could have acquired, even children. His children were taken away, and he said, bless the Lord. The Lord gave them to me. He took them. They were his. They belonged to him. Job did not covet the possessions of God. Those are things that God owns. You know, God owns my children. He's the one who gave them to me. He blessed me with my children. He blessed me with my wife. He blessed me with my home. Everything I have came from him. See, so if he decides I'm going to take that from you, brother, sister, hey, it's yours, Lord. And we have to learn to release ourselves into the hands of God and have faith anyway, no matter what it is. See, doesn't make any difference. My relationship with God is the most important thing in my life. And so Peter says, consider what Jesus did. Look at what he had before. You want to make a comparison? He was on the throne of God, equal with God, face to face with the Father. Came down and let evil sinners spit in his face in order to obtain the victory that you and I need in order for God to accept us. He came to receive the justice that God requires against wickedness and sin in order that anybody could be accepted. Not one soul could have entered into the gates of heaven if Jesus had not done what he did. See? And so he took all the backlash. He took the insults, the slander, all the things that were subjected against him, including the pain, physical pain. He endured it. See? He endured the cross, despising the shame, in order to be able to bring me, someone who doesn't deserve to be in the presence of God, can walk in freely into the presence of God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Think about it. See? Look what he had. If you would say, what did he have? He had everything. See, it all belonged to him, and he took it off, humbled himself, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was found in fashion as of a man, it says in Philippians 2. Came down off the throne of glory, equal with God. He had he couldn't have had more. There's no way he could have had more because he was God, equal with God. See, and he didn't hang on to that or cling to it, it says in Philippians 2. That's why Paul there says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant and was found in fashion as of a man. That's Philippians 2, 5 and following. See, he took that off and came down, see, in order to be born in Bethlehem of Judea to fulfill the prophets. The prophet Micah had said he would be born in Bethlehem of Judea, Bethlehem Ephratah. He was born right on schedule, exactly at the time he was supposed to be born. Went through fulfilling everything the prophets had spoken from Moses to Malachi concerning his first advent. And then he faced the wickedness of man. He faced the backlash of demons and Satan and all of his hosts. He faced evil governments that were corrupted and out of order who condemned him unjustly. See, and all of this was his battle with sin and with wickedness, and he endured it all. See, the writer to the Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He hated the stuff that was sin. See, he always hated sin because he was God. God still hates sin right now, you see. But he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He came through victoriously. He is the champion of our salvation. That's what we said last week. And of the spiritual battle. He did battle with Satan and all those demons that had failed, even the ones that were locked down in everlasting chains for the judgment of the great day, Jude told us. We looked at that last week. And so Peter says, keep all that in mind, you Christians who love God. You who have been born again by the Spirit of God, who have been purchased with the blood of Jesus, the precious blood of Jesus, you who have been washed in his blood. See, remember this. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, look at the suffering that he went through. Arm yourselves. That's our armory. That's our equipment that we need when we stand up against trouble that we're having in our life. Arm yourself also with the same purpose. See that? Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, you know, I've looked at that verse so many times. You know what? You and me, we still have a struggle with sin. Jesus struggled with sin, but he never gave into it. The temptation was always there. There was always something or someone somewhere tempting him, trying to make him cross the line of sin and forsake the Father. You know what? He never did the whole time. And so there's something in this verse for me and you And if we could learn it, I see it in other verses also in the New Testament, but if we learn this, there's some power here for you and me that the Spirit of God can give us. You know what it says there? Look at it. Here's the secret one more time. I keep saying it's a secret because it always seemed like it was to me all the times I read it and prayed about it. But there's something here that you and I can take out of this today that will help us in our day-to-day life. He says this, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So there is a message there of how we can cease from sin. We have to realize what that is, and that's what we want to talk about just a little bit today. How can I cease from sin? I would like to. You know what? Every Christian struggles and grapples with that every day in their lives. They go through, how can I get past these easily besetting sins that keep on popping up in my life, you see? And so, and many times we find ourselves at the Lord's table confessing those same old sins. Here I am again, Lord, I did it again. See? And you know what? God knows we did it, but there's an answer here in this text. It says here that he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. See that? Now, what happens, what that would mean for me and you is that when we die, we won't sin anymore. We'll stop it because the problem will be gone. We're not in the flesh anymore once that happens. See, it's not that we're in the flesh now because we're in the Spirit. If we've been saved, if we've been born again, we're in the Spirit. But in order for us to be able to live on the earth, we have to learn how to master this concept that Peter says. That's why he says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also. See that? With the same purpose. Look at the purpose that Jesus had here. And his purpose was to, it is so many things we could probably write volumes of books about it, but let's just say that he came to justify the Father in the sense that God is now willing to let sinners who don't deserve salvation go free. Now, how can he do that? There's only one way he can do it. He's a just God. He's a holy God. He can't just let a bunch of sinners go free if no one pays the debt. And so he designed a way in which his own Son would come in and pay the debt for us. So he becomes our mediator. The only mediator between God and men is the man Christ Jesus. No one else. There isn't anyone else. I don't care what anybody told you. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and men. And you'll find that in 1 Timothy, I think it is, 2:5, or 2 Timothy 2:5. But it says that there's one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So he came and got in between our sin and God. It's actually 2 Timothy 2:5. I'm going to take a look there just to give you the right verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy 2:5. My pages are getting messed up here. I got my old King James out here today. It's a little raggedy. Excuse me. My pages have come undone. But in either case, we have one mediator, one go-between, one, if you want to call it, we could call him one high priest or the great high priest that stands between us and God, who is at the right hand of God. And that's what that phrase means, is that he is right at the right hand of God. He is there for us all the time. He is in the heaven of heavens. He's not in an earthly tabernacle or temple. He is in the main sanctuary in the presence of God. See that? And so basically, what I want you to see that is 1 Timothy 2:5, just wanted to make sure on that you have one God, one mediator also between God and men. That means the whole world, not just Christians. It says God and men, all men and God, one mediator. Think about it. See, the mediator is Christ alone, not Mary, not the church, not the Pope, not any human being except Jesus. One mediator between God and men. See, and that's Bible. That's what the Bible teaches. And so we believe that's right, because otherwise, what do we know about God? If the Bible's not right, what do we know about God? See? And where did it come from? If it didn't come from his word. And so we want to make sure we stay in the word. So what Peter says is that if we realize that the one who has suffered in the flesh, that's a way of saying has died, if you will, has ceased from sin, is that there's some things that you and I can do. And it occurred to me that it added some more meaning to other verses, and I'm just going to share one with you here today, and perhaps you've seen this and noticed it, or maybe have not taken note of it, I don't know. But let's take a look at the book of Colossians, and I want you to see something here in chapter number 3. Colossians in the New Testament, take a look at chapter number 3. And this is something that really this verse speaks to also, he says this. Now, he's looking at the other side of it here in Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. See how that's kind of connected to what Peter said? Jesus came through, he suffered, he died, and he went down and proclaimed victory over the spirits who had violated God's precepts, got up out of the grave with all authority and all power in heaven and earth, and is seated at the right hand of God. And so Paul now says, if you be risen with Christ, that means you have believed the gospel, you've been accepted by God by faith in Christ, you've been forgiven of your sin. He says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. What is our purpose? To make it back to the right hand of God, to be back on the right side of God by faith in His Son. He says, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Now, here's the thing that connects this with the 1 Peter 4 passage. Is for ye are dead. See that? And your life is hid with Christ in God. We have died to sin. As far as God is concerned, spiritually, we have been baptized into Christ. Remember how we said baptism is the symbol of death? When the earth was baptized, it brought forth death to everybody except a remnant of 8 people. And those 8 people, God went on to finish up His promises that He had made that He would restore man, basically, back to Himself. And He would do that through one of the descendants of Noah, which was the line of Shem. And then eventually, by the time you get to chapter 12 in Genesis, you find that God sanctifies Abraham and begins to separate the Jewish people to Himself out of the nations of the world. But the secret that we want to tune in on here is that if we set our affection on things above, in other words, let those heavenly things pervade our minds, our hopes, our desires, our aspirations here on earth, realize that we have already died with Christ. God has imputed the death of Christ to each one who believes in Him. See that? And if we're dead, guess what that means? Peter says that means you have ceased from sin. So if you could learn to do this in a mental way, to do it, and the Spirit of God is the one who must teach you. You can't do it on your own, but the Spirit of the Lord will teach you to reckon yourself as your members as dead. And he's going to go on and say that. Let's take a look here. He says, for you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, that speaks of the second advent of Christ, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. See? So as far as God is concerned, all who have trusted in Christ are in Him already. We are in Him already. His death is accounted to us. The Bible says it's appointed to us what? How many times to die? Once. If we have died in Christ, then we're already with Him. We're in Christ. His death is accounted to us as payment for our sin. You see, all who accept Christ receive His righteousness, and the death of Christ is imputed to your account. And so now Paul gives more instruction to the Colossians. Verse 5, mortify, that means put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Now, he's not talking about physical mutilation, but he says we can bring the principle by which we were saved in the spirit over into the flesh. And we can start to put to death those fleshly impulses that come against us and war against the soul, like Peter said, dragging us into sinful, unclean behaviors. Therefore, your members, he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And he gives us a small representative list: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now notice verse 6, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. So people who choose to disobey God have these affections in the forefront of their minds all the time. Those who want to please God know these things are an abomination to God, and they're in the background of their minds, but they keep cropping up. And they keep trying to drag us into sin. So we have to learn how to apply that principle of death. Realize that you are dead in Christ already. You are the dead in Christ. Therefore, you have the capability by the Spirit of God to cease from sin. And so, true progress, as I said, I'm going to read that one more time. This is transforming power statement number 1. True progress in maturing is maturing in the precepts of the Word of God so that true life-changing results become apparent to ourselves. We must first realize that to our own selves, we have to be able to measure our own selves according to the Word, as well as to those with whom we interact in daily life. In other words, people will see the difference in your life. It'll make all the difference in your life when you begin to apply these principles to your life. And if this is something that's difficult for you to understand, or you don't see how you can do it, what I want to invite you to do is pray. Ask God to give me that ability to account my members that are causing me to pass over temptation into sin. Teach me how to impute them as being dead to myself. And this is a prayer item to me, because I think that's the only way it can be done. If we don't pray about it and ask God, then we won't be able to do it. It's not a natural fleshly thing. This is a spiritual thing. This is something that I think will be taken up in prayer. What we always usually recommend is that people get together and pray for one another. As the scripture says, we should be forming some small prayer groups among ourselves to deal with these things. You see, because we know we have them. They're there. Certainly they're there. There's temptation of every type. And it runs rampant in the church because we don't get into these deep things in the Word and work them out among ourselves. And that's what we have to do. So Peter's given us the solution. He says, therefore, since Christ suffered, see him as the supreme model and example of someone who came in the flesh and did not submit himself to sin. How did he do it? By prayer. Same way, because he had taken off full equality with the Father. He himself did that. No one did that to him. The Bible says he did it of his own free will. He emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. But he always knew God the Father is there. Even though I am a man, I can call upon my Father. See? I can call upon God, and the power that I need will come from the Lord. And that was another thing. I think that shows another flaw in our character. Sometimes we won't pray. We let the very sin that we're doing stop us from praying. See, instead of saying, I must pray now in order to overcome this problem that I'm having, this recurring sin in my life. So we've got to learn to pray and call upon the strength of God and the Spirit of God, which has been given to us in order for us to overcome some of the problems that we're having. And so that's the secret, I think, right there in that verse 1. Now, notice what Peter says. This is how we can tell. Verse 2, he says, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. So it's a matter of making a choice between whether we want to satisfy ourselves, other people, or God. You see that? And so we have to make the choice to satisfy God, and that's what he says here in verse 2, 1 Peter 4 and 2. Now notice, he gives us a good solid reason here in verse 3. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles. That's the way you've been living all the time, just any way the wind blows, do whatever you want to do. He says, so that time is the way we were before we understood the gospel and got saved. We've had plenty of time to do all that craziness. God's mercy was with us while we were doing it. And he kept us until the time that we understood the gospel, and he saved us. See? So he says, you've been down that road long enough, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries, things that are against the Lord, as we can see in verse 3. He says, and in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. Now, that talks about how your old cronies will talk about you when they see the change in your life, because you're walking with the Lord now. And you say, well, I can't, you're not against them. You don't judge them, but you say, hey, I don't want to go do that anymore. I'm going to do something else, but you don't want to be there anymore. The new creation in you says, no, I don't want to go to a drinking party or gambling or whatever kind of thing it is that used to be the standard of your life. And people go, oh, yes, well, you know, old Brother Steve, he's going through changes. And they kind of talk about you and put you down. Oh, that Bible then drove him crazy. I've had people say that about me. You know, oh, yeah, he's in the Word. He'll be back. Don't worry about it. You know, he's just going through a phase. And they talk about you behind your back and all that. You know, want to call you old holy boy or some kind of thing. Which I'm flattered by that, actually. You know, now, and it took me a while to get with it. But he says here that the people in your life are going to see the changes because you don't pursue these things anymore. And it used to be you were right with them running neck and neck, and maybe you were ahead of them in many cases if you were like me. But here it says here, in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. To malign is to speak evil of you, to say slanderous things against you. And then Peter says, don't worry about it, but in verse 5, but they shall give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So there will be judgment even for them, so don't worry about that. Don't let that slow you down in choosing to serve God and calling upon the Lord for the strength not to give in to the flesh. Now, careful prayer, number two item that we want to talk about just before we wrap up our thoughts, is careful Prayerful meditation and examination of the sufferings of Christ provide the believer with the equipment to bring about this true progress that we're talking about, which, according to the world, is the reason to pass critical judgments. In other words, because you've chosen to serve God and some of your friends may not have or associates may not have, they may judge you critically and give pass critical judgments against you and attempt to find fault with the lifestyle of true Christians who are in pursuit of godliness. People are looking to find fault with you. They'll start to watch you, looking for flaws in your life. And so what you do is you keep trusting yourself to the Lord, meditate upon the things of God. Now, that's why Psalm number 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." You're changing who you get your advice from. We don't want to hear Dr. Phil and Oprah and all that stuff they got to say, because their advice is not good advice, because it's not grounded in the word of truth. See, we want to hear somebody who is telling us what thus saith the Lord. See, and so we have to learn to put those kind of philosophies on the back burner, because all they are is flesh, and the flesh only can take you so far. But careful prayer and meditation and examination of the sufferings of Christ provide the believer with the equipment to bring about true spiritual progress, you see, which according to the world, like I say, is a reason for them to pass critical judgments on you. And everybody wants to say, I heard this just the other day. Somebody said, well, you know, we're all praying to different gods, you know, Jehovah, and they start naming off things that people call God. And they said, but he's really the same God. I said, no, honey, don't believe that, please. Let me tell you, there's one God and one mediator between God and man. The Bible says so. Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life. I said, he himself said that. I said, if he said that in all these other ways, or God too, that means he's a liar, right? And she said, well, I hadn't thought of it like that. I said, well, that's what he said, John 14:6. Here it is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. That's either true or it's not. See, and I believe it's true. I said, I believe he is the only Savior. You know what else? He's the only one that we have record of who got out of the grave. Muhammad didn't get out of the grave. Buddha didn't get out of the grave. See, Confucius didn't get out of the grave. See, we wouldn't have a gospel to preach if Jesus is not risen. See, but the fact is, he got out of the grave, so we trust in him. And he is the only one that I can put my trust in, because I'd like to get out of the grave one day. I don't want to be separated from God for eternity. Now, this last thing I want you to say, to think about this. This is a final statement I want to say, and then we're going to look briefly at Psalm 119. But Adam, Satan, and the demons chose to disobey God when everything was perfect and holy. Think about that. There was no sin in the days of Adam. Satan was in heaven with God. Think about it. It was holy, absolute holiness all around him, and the angels that fell with him. And they were in a state of perfection, and somehow sin came forth out of them and caused the separation between God and men. And Adam himself, he was in paradise, but yet he chose to sin. See that? And so they were in perfect situations as compared to Jesus, who was also in perfect holy presence of God, but yet he chose to place himself under submission to the righteous requirements of his Father and the fallen, violent, evil, misunderstanding counsels of men under the power of the devil in order to redeem all that was lost due to the disobedience of the first ones there, those first people who disobeyed God. And he persevered to perfection. Jesus made it through, even though all these other people worked against God. But Jesus was in the same situation they were, and instead he submitted himself to what God required in order to redeem me and you from our sin. And so he persevered to perfection, and he gives that perfection to whoever trusts in him. That's why the Bible says, whoever believes in the name of the Son of God shall not be put to shame. See? And so basically salvation comes from that. Now what I wanted you to see is that the psalmist said he went through the same type of an ordeal dealing with his own flesh, and he had to call upon God the Spirit to come to him and help him to be holy, to live a right way in the midst of a corrupted world. Psalm 119:9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. With all my heart I have sought thee. See, the relationship with God, do not let me wander from thy commandments. He's calling upon God for strength to be able to be holy in the midst of a corrupted world. Thy word have I treasured, or I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The word of God, which is spirit. Remember what Jesus said, John 6:63, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit, and they are life. The flesh profits nothing. It is the spirit that gives life. And so the word, basically, the psalmist said, I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. He understood that the high things of God can only be taught by God. And that's why I want to admonish you to pray about this thing I said about considering your members dead upon the earth, because that's a spiritual thing that God will have to bring to pass in your life to help you defeat lust or any type of thing that might be an overpowering thing to you. God has a way of fixing it. It's a spiritual thing that has to be done on a spiritual level, and God will do it if you ask. The psalmist knew that. That's why he said that, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of that mouth. He was vocal about what God did in his life. He was sharing the goodness of God with others. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I have treasured the things of God as much as I did treasures and riches on the earth. See that? And he says, and I will meditate on thy precepts and regard thy ways. Always bring everything and sift it through the counsel of the word of God. I shall delight in thy statutes. I shall not forget thy word. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. See that? Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from that law. In other words, show me the stuff in the word that I'm not seeing properly, that I'm overlooking. Brighten up my understanding spiritually so I can take in the deep things of the word of God. He says, I am a stranger in the earth. See that? How he felt alienated from other people. That's the people who he does not carouse with anymore. Do not hide thy commandments from me. And so basically we can see the psalmist, Old and New Testament saints, enjoyed similar relationships with God, and it was always by faith in the Lord through his word. And so having said that, the equipment for spiritual progress is to arm ourselves with the very purpose of Christ our Savior, that the word continues to lift up before us, and that we continue to preach, and we intend to do that, as I said, until the Lord takes me out. I'll continue to pursue the possibility of sharing the word in greater capacity. And so that's what we like to do at Straight Gate Ministry. So we're praying for the ministry that we can continue to expand into more places. Of course, most of you, I don't know if anybody heard the radio broadcast yesterday. We're still doing that on 690 KSTL at 7:30, from 7:30 to 8 on AM 690. And also, of course, you can always get us online at teachingbible.org. And we've uploaded all the messages from the past couple of years on the website at www.teachingbible.org. And so having said that, equipment for true progress will be to arm yourself with the very purpose that Jesus came into the world with and was victorious. Realize he's done everything, and all we have to do is learn from him. He said, that's why he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says, I make it easy for you to learn. That's Matthew 11:28. And so having said that, I'm going to take a minute for questions and comments that you might have, and we'll proceed from there.